Hello, this is David Hicks again. For the record, it is a day in November. It's Wednesday, 2015. November 25th, the day before Thanksgiving. I'm continuing a series here on homosexuality. And as in reviewing what's been covered so far, as always, it begins with an apology, because if you or someone you love has been made fun of, been persecuted, been the victim of meanness, practical jokes, gossip, all sorts of evil things by people who said they were following Jesus, I beg your forgiveness. And I know there are times in my past, doesn't matter how long it's been, where I could have I could have been the one making fun, making sport of those in homosexuality. And since then, I've come to know Jesus better. I've gotten to understand God better. And there's just no place for it. And again, as always, I beg your forgiveness, and I beg you, do not close your heart on God, because of the imperfection and sometimes just outright hypocrisy of those who say they are following Him. So, you know, we talked about what the issue is not. The issue is not having a deep love for someone of the same gender. That's not it at all. God is love, and He wants us to love everybody. How? The way Jesus loved us. And if you don't know Jesus very well, think of it in terms of the way you love yourself. God wants us to love everybody, regardless of their gender. But what the issue is sexualizing that relationship. It's like incest. You know, there are certain relationships that we, of course, there needs to be love there. But sexual love, no. It's not the right environment for that. An example I used is, you know, say a father in his 40s with a daughter in her 20s, or a mother in her 40s with a son in her 20s, whatever. Or whatever relationship you want to make. And those can be same gender as well. Those kinds of things happen. You know, uncle with nephew, something, who knows? Cousin with I know some, yeah. And I'll get to that in a minute. But those are relationships where, of course, there's supposed to be love, but it was never meant to be a sexualized relationship. And so the tendency is, if you're caught up in that and you have that desire, you have that attraction to someone of the same gender, the tendency is to get mad at God, blame God, and say, well, God, why did you make me this way? And that's the question we'll deal with today. But first, let's step back and take an honest look at it, because God might not be the only influence at play here. There are things we can do, even in innocence, things we do that we think are innocent, that can contribute to us having that desire. I use the illustration of when I was very young, 6, 7 years old, I guess, playing house with a kid in the neighborhood. And he chose to be the husband. I chose, you know, he played the role of husband. I played the role of wife. You know, and it's totally innocent. You know, we're not thinking, oh, this might change who I'm attracted to or something. But as we played it, I felt the desire for him to give me a kiss. And maybe I didn't use that illustration in the last lesson. I'll have to go back and, unfortunately, it's been a few days. Maybe I didn't use that illustration, but you can see, I was so young. I was doing something that I thought was innocent, and yet that had the power, if I continued to do that, to lead to a lot of same-sex attraction issues, gender issues even. But then things can be done to us. Things can be said to us. Things can be set before our eyes. Sometimes that can influence this. I used the illustration, this one I know I used, of a movie, a cartoon movie for kids that role modeled a same-sex relationship, a male-male relationship that was, you know, obviously they're not having sex in a children's movie, but you can tell they were trying to plant the seeds, they were trying to show a homosexual relationship through the cartoon. And so there are things we could see, things we could hear that can influence us in that direction. Things not of God. And then, of course, we can make choices. You know, we can look at, you know, we set porn before our eyes, or we engage in the actual act. And it doesn't pertain to just homosexuality. Any form of sexuality that we practice outside of the environment of which God said to practice it in, that of marriage between a man and woman, it contributes to a lack of sexual self-control. We feed that desire. It gets stronger. And a lot of times that desire gets fed not by God, but by Satan and embracing Satan's ways. So take an honest look at the situation you're in and say, you know, you may be blaming God, but wait a minute. What about the other side? What about Satan? And what about his ways? And what about ourselves? Is there blame to go there? But now I want to just focus on this idea. What if that God, who, you know, we know God plays a role in our formation, in our creation. What if God does make some people to where, just in their very genetic makeup, they're attracted to the same gender? They don't need any help from Satan or any help from anybody else to have that desire or to bring out that desire. It's just there because of their genetic makeup. Now, can I prove for a fact that that actually happens? No, I can't, but for argument's sake, let's say it does. What then do we say about or to a God who says, I want sex to be between a man and a woman in the environment of marriage? Now, your first question to me, but does he really say that? Well, one, understand fornication. What does that word mean? That word in and of itself means sexual relationships outside of marriage. And in the Bible, marriage is always between people of the opposite gender. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about fornication. And, you know, we looked at some of the verses in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 9, where we saw that people caught up in all kinds of sexual sin, had abandoned that sin to follow Jesus, to become children of God. So let's start, just as a review, let's start there. 1 Corinthians, it's a New Testament book. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So, first he points out the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's about to give examples of unrighteousness. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those engaging in sexual relationships outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, sexual relationships where at least one of the parties is married and it's not to one another, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, that's male prostitutes, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What's he talking about? What's this inherit the kingdom of God business? To put it quick, as quickly as I can put it, a judgment day is coming. A resurrection is coming. As Jesus was raised from the dead, God is going to raise all people from the dead. And there is going to be a day of judgment, Matthew 25. And those who are saved, those who are saved will inherit eternal life. Revelation 21, God is going to make a new heaven, a new earth. And it's no longer going to be God living where he is now and us living down here. It's going to be all of us living together. And God is going to make everything new. There's going to be no more the death, no more the sorrow, no more the crying, no more the pain. All the things that make life bad now, and all the things that we say, well, if God, you know, was a loving God, he wouldn't let these things happen. That's all the things that God is going to take away. It is going to be an existence so awesome, so wonderful, so unbelievably great. There are no true words to describe it. But for those who are not saved, there is a place described as a lake of fire, fire and sulfur, fire and brimstone, that was prepared originally for Satan and his followers, his angels, a place of punishment described as eternal punishment for those who are not saved. Those who do not follow God, who do not, in this day and age, follow Jesus. So Paul was saying to these Christians in Corinth, you know, you were these things, all these kinds of sexual sins, you were these things. And when you were these things, you were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Their whole lives had changed because they'd been made clean, made holy, considered just. What does that mean? You go to court, you're justified, you're declared innocent. All that done by the Spirit. In the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Go on down to verse 18. Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. It's temporary, in other words. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now let's just pause for a second and think about this. You see, we've been raised in an age where your whole identity is supposed to be centered around sex. That are you straight? Are you know? Are you gay? Are you homosexual? What are you? You know, society asks these words. They ask us to center our entire lives around sex. That's what Hollywood does. Over and over and over again. It tries to train us and it tries to paint these pictures of life where sex is the very center of it, where sex is the absolute most important thing. And in painting the picture, extremely rarely do they paint, oh, by the way, there's sexual disease, there's broken hearts, there's the temptation of abortion, there are children who grow up unloved, there are people who get abandoned, there's rape, there's incest, there's et cetera, adultery, there's et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Hollywood tends to completely ignore the dark sides of living an out-of-control sexual life. Rather, it paints sex as a god that you are to worship and center your life around. But this, what does this say? Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, our body was created for Jesus. And Jesus, not being created, but Jesus exists for us. Man, that didn't really sound... I know I'm not explaining that one well. Please forgive me. Let me reread that. Now, the body is not for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You exist to have a relationship with Jesus. You have your body, you have your life to be in relationship with Jesus. And Jesus' desire is to be in relationship with you. He goes on, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, that resurrection I was talking about. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now he's talking to people who have already given their lives to Jesus. Okay, so now their bodies are considered to be part of like Jesus' body itself. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? In other words, a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual morality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. All right, so sexual morality is something to run from. It is something to flee in all its forms. But David, you're missing the point here. Yes, people had out of control sexual lives, and apparently, okay, they gave their lives to Jesus, and apparently something changed. But that does not change the fact that I feel like it is God's fault that I'm attracted to people of the same gender, and I don't understand why God would tell me that I could never give in to that desire. How is that fair? Fair enough. The question's legitimate. Look, I would be lying if I told you I truly understood what it's like to be attracted to someone of the same gender. I felt it for a fleeting moment in my childhood. And every now and then, do homosexual thoughts enter my head? Well, yeah, because of all the constant bombardment of homosexual messages from media and society, yeah. And whose head doesn't? Does it not come into every now and then? If not all the time. But that doesn't mean I understand it. That doesn't mean I can say I'm walking in your shoes or the shoes of the one you love who's in homosexuality. What I can tell you is this. I've had strong sexual desires as long as I can remember. And part of that, I know, was because of decisions I made. But there was part of that existed before I can really remember making any conscious decision to strengthen that desire. So why did God make me that way? And why does God make us to have sinful desires of any kind? Why does God make one person more susceptible to alcoholism than another? Why is one more person susceptible to stealing than another? To lying than another? To violence than another? All right, to be fair and honest, let's remember that wasn't the way we were created. God put us in an environment. He created Adam and Eve without the desire for any of this evil. And the forefather and foremother of us all, Adam and Eve, chose to disobey God. And in disobeying, they became conscious of evil. And it's infected all of us ever since. So first, props to God. He didn't create us this way. It's our fault. Well, it's Adam and Eve's fault. We just inherited it. But still, all I know to tell you is trust God. Look, however you've been made, you're not, and this is especially the message I want to preach to those struggling with gender issues. You're not a mistake. And whatever desires you have to do evil, I've got them. Whatever desires we have, God didn't give us those desires or let us have them to be mean, to be cruel, as some sort of sick joke. Because he's not mean. Oh, wait a minute, David. What's this about the lake of fire? That's wrath. Wrath and meanness are two totally different things. Wrath is something that is earned. Wrath is something that is merited. Meanness, on the other hand, is just bringing pain into somebody's life for the fun of it, for the enjoyment of it. That is not God. all I know to say is that in having these weaknesses, I've learned that I have to rely on God. In having these weaknesses, I have learned that I can't do this on my own. I need God's help every day. You know, and I need encouragement. I need somebody to say something positive to me. You know, if not a daily basis, a weekly basis. I need mercy. I need compassion. I need love. And in so doing, and in so needing this, I understand you need it too. You need love. You need mercy. You need passion. You need encouragement. We need God's ways. God gives us desires. But he also, and he knows these desires can lead us to darkness. These desires can lead to an out of control life. Look at gluttony. We all desire food. But for some people, it has become an out of control obsession that is destroying their body. It is destroying their life. Should we be angry at God for giving them, for giving us the desire to eat? In the same way, there has to be, we need affection. We need the innocent hug. We need the arm over the shoulder, the pat on the back. We need each other and we need God. That's what having these desires has taught me. And I think it's what it teaches us all if we'll pay attention to it. I want to read something from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. This is Jesus speaking. And I'm going to start at verse 23. Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 23. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." If we desire to come after Jesus, to follow Jesus, there is a part of ourselves that we will have to deny, that we have to say no to. Whether it's same-sex attraction, opposite gender attraction, but outside of marriage, attraction to someone other than your spouse when you are married. There's a part of us that we have to deny and say no to. And whatever our burden is on a daily basis, we need to take up that cross and follow after Jesus. And you might say, well, when did Jesus ever have to do that? Well, one, he never married. I mean, what difference does it, you know, we say, well, you know, we're mad at God because we have same gender attraction and we can't. And he's saying, don't give into that desire. Well, what about opposite gender attraction when you're not married and you're never going to get married? It's the same thing. It's a desire that you can never give into. It's a desire you have to deny. And Jesus denied it. But even more than that, at the end of his life, when he knew his death was coming, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in prayer, he begged God 3 times. And by time, I meant he 3 times of prayer, not 3 sentences. In 3 periods of prayer, he did nothing but beg God to give, you know, to let something, you know, find another way to save us. Because he had the desire that we would all have to escape death, to escape torture, to escape pain. And as much as God would have liked to find another way, there was no other way. And so at the end of those 3 periods of prayer, God having sent an angel to comfort Jesus is probably the best thing he could do at the time. Jesus found the strength somehow, some way, through his trust in his Father to deny the desire to save himself. And to take up his cross, literally, and die for us. You see, God understands we've got these desires, and God understands he created us this way. And so what does God do? He doesn't take away the desire. He teaches us everything we do not to strengthen those desires. And he has given us a role model, an example, an inspiration in Jesus to find strength to say no to those desires. And he has set before us both eternal reward and eternal punishment as the ultimate motivation to say no to our desires when they would lead us away from God, and to say yes to them when they would lead us to God. The bottom line is this. I can't say I understand how or why or the way God made you the way he made you. All I can tell you is you can trust him. All I can tell you is if you give your life to him, he will help you overcome whatever desire you have to do wrong, to do evil, to go down Satan's road instead of God's. He will help you learn to say no to those. And he will help you learn to love and embrace and say yes to his beautiful, powerful, loving ways. Just give your life to him and trust him. And as you, I'm not promising you this will all make sense someday in this life. I'm not even going to promise you it'll all make sense to you in the next life. That's not necessarily a promise to us either. But I promise you, you can trust him. And I beg you to give your life to him. And just let him take care of the sexual burden that you're carrying. Last words I want to leave to you from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I guess I could pause this recording. That would be a brilliant idea while I look these things up instead of you sitting there going, okay, get to it. But that would take common sense, and unfortunately, common sense avails me. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to Jesus. You're tired, and if you're tired, you're carrying this heavy load, this heavy burden, you will find rest from it at the feet of Jesus. May God bless this recording. Thank you for your patience. Bye-bye.